Well, happy Easter. Would you give a round of applause to the people sitting next to you and say thank you for coming today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for many who are watching online here in Kitsap County and around our country. And I just have to be honest, though, this is the best looking Easter crowd in at least 2 years. I'm so glad there's people, because last Easter was the weirdest thing. We recorded, you know, here. All I had was two cameras. Even the sound technicians left the room. I mean, I lost my audience. And so this is way better, way better. So glad that you are celebrating Easter with us today. Well, we are surrounded in this peninsula, in this Kitsap area, by incredible object lessons that we don't think anything of. They're bridges. This whole county would look completely different if there were no bridges. I don't think most of us would even be living here without those bridges. Here are some of the bridges around our area. Obviously, the biggest one is the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. How many of you lived around here when there was only one span? One span. Do you remember the traffic? All right, it caused me to walk away from Jesus at times. It was so bad. But so thankful that we have two spans. The Tacoma Narrows attaches us, this peninsula, to more people. And then I'm very thankful for the Agate Pass Bridge that connects Paulsbo. Anybody from Paulsbo? Bainbridge Island. And anytime I want to catch a faster ferry to Seattle, I'm very thankful for this bridge to get us there. And then there's the Hood Canal Bridge. I mean, do you imagine how long it would take to get to Port Townsend if there wasn't that bridge? Like, forever. And so cool, floating on the water, allow our servicemen and women to do their job. But incredible bridge. Then there's the Deception Pass Bridge. Anybody been over the Deception Pass Bridge? I've been over it once. That was enough for me with my height issues. I was like, calling out, Jesus, come now, you know, because I was going to die with my head issues. A beautiful, beautiful arched bridge. But there's two other bridges that I didn't know anything about until doing studying for this message several weeks ago, but they are within an hour's drive. They're in the Shelton area. There's a bridge called the Vance Creek Bridge, built in the 1920s. This is a rail bridge where they hauled logs with trains across. In 1970, they shut this bridge down, and there's no guardrails on the side. There's beams missing, and people for, like, the edge pitcher, you know, the crazy pitchers, they're coming out here, and it's against the law. I am not recommending you do this. In fact, you probably can't see it, but there's a group of people on this span, 347 feet in the air with no side guardrails, and I know the name of this group. They're just idiots. That's who they are, okay? That's who they are. Crazy, crazy. Don't go there. There's another bridge in the vicinity of Shelton. It's called the High Steel Bridge. The High Steel Bridge. Anybody been across that bridge? Okay. I'll take your word for it. I won't do it. 374 feet. This is the tallest arch bridge in America. Second tallest is the Vance River Bridge. It's still active. The video you shot, the young man went across that bridge. You can drive across it, walk across it. It's a real bridge. Now, we cross bridges all the time in this county, but we don't understand sometimes, or just not even think about the symbolism, the picture, the meaning of a bridge. See, bridges have purposes. Okay, this is like very educational. You can learn today, all right? Here are the purposes of a bridge. They span the gap, all right? There's a ravine or whatever. They span the gap. They give access to, and they make the uncrossable crossable. There is a gap that no human bridge can span. And without this bridge, that there's no access to God. But God wanted to make what was uncrossable crossable. But here's the problem. We have a gap. There is a holy, righteous, perfect, pure God. And then there's us human beings. And the gap is way farther than any span in Washington or America or the world. I mean, we're talking light year difference. The span is uncrossable. And religion has tried, human beings have tried. Well, if I light enough candles, if I go to enough church services, if I be a good person, I will be able to span the gap to God, and it is humanly impossible. What is the gap that keeps us from a holy, righteous, perfect, pure God? It's called sin. Sin. Sin means miss the mark. God says the mark is tell the truth. Oh, that's inconvenient in time, inconvenient, so we lie. That's a sin. We sin all the time. It comes natural to us. We were born in sin. We can blame it on our parents and grandparents, but we sin. We do sinful things. We say sinful things. We think sinful things. If people could read our mind, they're like, you are wicked. You are pathetic. Like, yeah, I'm a human. And there's a gap between us and holy, righteous God. Isaiah says this about our sin. He says, your iniquities or sin have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. God will never come down to our level. He's holy. But God wanted to span the gap. And he wanted to have us have access to him. And he wanted the uncrossable to be crossable. And if there was no human way, there was no natural way, God said, I need to have two supernatural events to take place to span the gap of mankind's sin. And the first event that took place was Jesus left heaven as the Son of God and came to earth. God came toward us. God in a bod, all right? Now, the theological term is the incarnate God, meaning God in the flesh. And when Jesus came in the Christmas story, one of the many names given to Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sent Jesus to span the gap so that he can cover the gap of our sin, so that we can have access to God, and he made the uncrossable crossable by his death on the cross to pay for our sin. Now think about it. Now we live in a growing culture that thinks, well, all of that I'm saying is crazy and weird and all that. But think about it. If you believe that there's a God that he must love, right? Well, isn't the whole idea of God sending Jesus to span the gap and pay for our sin and take our place on the cross, isn't that an incredible expression of love? If you believe in justice, that God must make the wrongs right, that something has to be done, some payment has to be made, God's plan was to send his son in justice to fulfill the requirements of sin for it to be paid for and covered, and he sent his own son to shed his body on the cross. If that's not justice, I don't know what is. God, you human beings, you're not holy, you're not perfect. You can't pay the debt, but justice must prevail, so I'm going to send my son. If you believe that there's a God, that he must have mercy, that he must understand that there is judgment and damnation, and please show us mercy, that's the plan of God, that God sent Jesus to bridge the gap of our sin and to take the punishment on himself so that he has mercy toward us human beings. Give us salvation. I mean, there is no better example of God's mercy to withhold judgment we deserved, and God put it all on Jesus. That first event there is amazing, that God sent his son Jesus to be the bridge from us to God. But there's another event that took place, another supernatural event, and that is called Easter. Now, I don't know how the rabbits got into the deal here and eggs and, you know, chocolate. I'm a high believer in chocolate. But Easter Bunny, like what? That's all diversion, you know. I mean, it could be cute, but it's all diversion away from what Easter really means. And it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said before his disciples, and he said in different settings, I'm going to die, I will be buried, and 3 days later I will rise again. In fact, Jesus said it enough times that it was common knowledge, and enough for even those who hated Jesus, the religious leaders, that after Jesus was crucified, and they got Pilate to do that, they went back to Pilate and said, okay, now the word's out that he's saying in 3 days he'll rise again. Can you place some Roman guards and seal the tomb? I mean, it was not done in a corner. It was not a secret. It was there. Now, in our growing agnostic atheistic culture that is growing very rapidly in our country, this whole Jesus resurrection is like crazy land. It's like, oh, you Christians have these fairy tales, you have these myths, you have these things that, you know, came up over many, many years. You guys made it up and you believe it, and you got this a crutch and all the sort of things. Okay, a lot of people believe that. But I don't believe in the resurrection because the Bible says so. I believe in the resurrection because the event happened and the Bible recorded what happened. It was an event. And outside of those who placed their faith in Jesus, historian in the first century, but historian by the name of, I forgot his name, Josephus. I have all of his books in my office. He's not a follower of Jesus. And he recorded what happened in the first century. Here's from the words of an historian. About this time lived Jesus, a real name for a real person. It was history. It happened. Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was the achiever of extraordinary deeds. We would call them miracles. And was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was called the Christ. Christ means Messiah, Savior. That's not Jesus' last name. We got first and last name. It's not Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ was a description of who he was. And then the Greek means Messiah, Savior. He was called the Christ. And when he was indicted, arrested, charges brought, by the principal men among us, don't miss something important, by the principal men among us, meaning when Josephus wrote this, there's some of those who indicted Jesus, arrested Jesus, tried Jesus, who were still alive, they're still among us, and Pilate, another historical figure, real person, and Pilate condemned him to be crucified. And this is what Josephus, the historian that's not a follower of Jesus, said. For he, Jesus, appeared to them on the third day, restored to life. And the prophets of the deity, as the prophets of the deity had foretold. Now, if you were God, and you were gonna just bless the earth with this the most amazing gift of salvation, and that you're gonna send your son, that we're gonna bridge the gap, give us access to God, make the uncrossable crossable. If you were God and do that, wouldn't you tell? Wouldn't you give secrets and hints like we as parents do for our children? Like, well, something big is coming, and we drop little, you know, kind of little cookie crumbs along the way. Josephus was saying, this is who he was, this is what they did to him, this is what happened. He rose again as the prophets of the deity had foretold. I mean, it was predicted. And in the Old Testament, there are prophecies after prophecies after prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, after the resurrection, the first account witnesses said that Jesus walked with some followers And Jesus kind of hid his, you know, presence from them. They knew he was somebody they didn't recognize, and Jesus did that on purpose. And these disciples were down. They were depressed. They're like, this is horrible. And Jesus played dumb. And it's like, well, why are you so sad? Well, where have you been for the last several days? Did you know what happened in Jerusalem? That Jesus died. They were so discouraged and distraught. And Jesus says, well, haven't you read this passage in the Old Testament? Haven't you read this? And he took them to Old Testament prophetic writings. Said, this has been foretold that this would happen. And then they got to their destination, and Jesus kind of let them recognize him. They're like, oh my gosh. And then he disappeared. I'm going to show you briefly a few prophecies that told all about this. There's this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah was an amazing prophet 700 years before Jesus. There's a chapter in Isaiah that is so unique and so powerful, and now in the Jewish religious synagogue world is so avoided because every single verse has prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. If you take Isaiah 53 and put them over Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, and you take this chapter and you put it right over the Gospels, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them in detail. Now, in the Jewish world, in the rabbi synagogue world, they do something interesting. They have planned out readings of the Torah, readings of their Old Testament Bible. But when it comes to near the end of chapter 52, they stop. And then the next time they meet again in their gathering, they pick up the reading in chapters Isaiah 54. They completely skip the very last part of chapter 52, miss chapter Isaiah 53 completely, and they continue reading again. Why? It's because they say, well, you know, Christians have twisted Isaiah 53, and they're talking about Jesus, and we know that Jesus was not the disciple. You know, the Messiah was not going to come and suffer and die. And what this chapter 53 actually means, I've heard rabbis share this in my study, that what Isaiah 53 actually is talking about is that the nation of Israel is going to suffer and be rejected and be killed. That's not what it says. I'm going to show you verse by verse, it's just a few verses, of what was foretold that Jesus fulfilled. Verse 7, he, a person, not a nation, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. You go to the Gospels, first eyewitness accounts, and when Jesus was arrested, and they gave all kinds of false testimony and false accusations, and they said, you did this and this, what do you say about that? Jesus didn't open his mouth. Drove them crazy. Answer! Don't you know you're talking to the high priest? He did not open his mouth. The only time Jesus opened his mouth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Pilate, the only times he opens his mouth is when he was asked a direct question, are you the Son of God and are you the Messiah? And he would go, you said that I am. Drove them crazy. We have enough evidence to kill him. He's claiming to be God. Fulfillment of this verse. It says that he was like a lamb to the slaughter. I mean, the jury was rigged. The case was made up. There was no grounds. And it was like they ran him through like a lamb to the slaughter. Do you know one of the descriptions of Jesus that even John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take care of the sins of the world. He was a lamb. He was. Verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living. The land of the living, cut off. He died. He was cut off. No longer part of the land of the living. And then seven times in Isaiah 53, seven times it says why he was afflicted, why he took the punishment, why he died. Seven times he gives the reason why this happened. For. Why? For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. For the transgressions, for the sins, for the iniquities. That's why he was punished. This is what happened, and this is why. Verse 9. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his what? What's that word? Pretty clear. This is not talking about a country. This is not talking about oppressed people. He was assigned a grave. That's what you do when people die. Now, in the first century, if you were crucified, you were cursed from God to be crucified. And they would take bodies down and throw them in the Valley of Gehenna. That was like their garbage, their fiery, like garbage place. The body meant nothing because these are wicked, horrible people. And that's what he was assigned. But after Jesus died, a rich man said, I have a grave. I would like Jesus to be buried there in his tomb in a garden. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Verse 10, the Lord makes his life an offering for what? Sin, for the gap between us and God. An offering means they didn't take his life, he gave it as an offering. There's a sin, there's a gap, it needs to be taken care of, price needs to be paid. Jesus said, I'll pay it. I'll give it. Now, that last part of verse 10, and he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Whoa, say, he died, he was cut off from the land of the living, he was buried in a grave, a rich man's tomb. Now his days are prolonged. That is saying now he's living again. All right? And he's seeing his offspring. He's seeing his followers. Verse 11. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus predicted, I'm going to be arrested. I will die. I will be buried. I will rise again. 700 years before all that took place, the prophets of the deity foretold very specifically that there would be a death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible in the New Testament says this is the gospel, this is good news. That Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the bridge of our gap of sin. Jesus now makes it possible for us to have access to God. Jesus took the uncrossable and made it crossable by taking on our sin, our debt, our judgment on himself. And Jesus is the only access to God. Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, who came here for a purpose to take care of the sin problem so that we can have a relationship with God, Jesus made a statement that offends people to this day. Like, how can he say that? That is so narrow, that is so limited in focus. What did Jesus say? When his disciples asked him about heaven and getting there, and where is it? In that context, Jesus said this bold thing. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one gets access to the Father but through me. The gap, the span of our sin was impossible. Nothing natural would take his place. So God sent a supernatural event of God taking on a human body and dying on the cross to span our gap. And he is the only way, truth, and the life to get to the Father, to get to heaven, to get eternity with God. Miracle, absolutely, absolutely miracle that Jesus spanned that gap. And then Easter sealed the deal. You see, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, do you know what I said about Jesus and all that he said and all that he did and then he died? If he did not rise from the dead, I say this, so what? He died. Did some cool things, said some cool things, but he died. But Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. And if he did not die, then everything changes. And if, because he did rise again, everything changed. That event changed everything. Now, after Jesus went back to heaven, the eyewitnesses said that there was this guy who hated Jesus and the followers of Jesus, and he was a young, very bright, intellectual, cocky Pharisee, and he was like, I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to go around and find all these Jesus followers and take care of them, arrest them, kill them, whatever, because they're offense to God, and I'm going to do God a favor. And so he started doing it. And then on the road to Damascus, guess who he met? Jesus. And Jesus dropped him off onto the ground with a bolt of lightning and goes, why are you persecuting me? And everything changed in Paul's life. And he went around telling everybody, like, I met Jesus. I knew about the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Started planting churches all over the Mediterranean area. And Paul said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. Why even come if Christ had not been raised? And he says, you know what else is worthless? So is your faith. Why would you put faith in Jesus for being a good teacher? Big deal. There's plenty of teachers. Google them. But Jesus didn't come here to be a teacher. He came here to be the gap, the bridge for us to have access to God. And Paul also said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, worthless, weak. And also, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. The gap still exists. You can't have access to God. And your sin hasn't been paid for. But then Paul goes, but let me tell you, but Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus did come back 3 days later. And it changes everything. And billions of people have placed their faith in Jesus, not because the Bible says so, but because the Bible recorded what took place. Two supernatural events that God came in human flesh to bridge the gap of our sin. And then he died and rose again, proving he was who he said he was. And then he did what he said he would do. And that's why he bridges the gap. He gives us access to God. And what was uncrossable is now crossable because of Jesus Christ. So, God doesn't care how much you know. God doesn't care what your experience with church and religion and all that. God doesn't care what kind of person you are. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Compared to holy, righteous God, none of us measure up. But Jesus changes everything. But it takes faith to walk across that bridge that Jesus provided. I'm going to show you a short story, short testimony of a young man. Started doing stuff with his friends. Like, no big deal, everybody does it. And what happened is Satan just took a little bit of sin. It was fun, it was cool, and became bondage to him. And he finds himself in prison. And then he meets Jesus. Watch this story.
Every day is a blessing, and every day that I have with my children will be a blessing. To know that I could have been dead or in jail, I'm just going to cherish every moment. And if the time comes, I'll be brave and share my story with them as best that I can. I had surrounded myself with a great group of people when I was young, so I had fun friends. And actually, one of the friend's brothers is the one who introduced us to marijuana. And that was kind of the beginning of the downward spiral in my life. The addiction started really gripping my life and consuming me. And so every dollar that I had to my name was spent on alcohol, was on drugs. I would go nights where I would sleep on couches, on floors, days without eating because my high was more important to me. It just consumed me. It was there from the moment I got up in the morning to the moment I passed out at night. 4 months after my fourth DWI, I had a warrant for my arrest and I was finally sent to jail. when you get there, they strip you of all your clothes, make you stand in a shower with cold water. In that moment, I was scared because I thought, this is my future. Normally when you're in jail, they give you a cellmate, and the first night the running light started flickering, and the next morning they put me in a room by myself. And it was in those times when I was alone in that room that I reached out, and I feel like God was there waiting for me. I had felt that I was forgiven, and in that forgiveness, there was peace, and I knew that there was a better life for me than the one that I had chosen for myself. So on that 28th day, I went in front of a judge with chains on my hands, and I broke down and I cried, and I explained to her the change that happened in my life. The first time walking into church after all this had happened, I just felt so welcomed, and there's such an embrace there and this energy that I hadn't felt before in my life. I don't even remember what the message was, but it was as if the message had been written specifically for me. So at the end of the sermon, I gave my life to Jesus and realized that I wanted to live my life for Him. There is no problem too big for Jesus. He completely took my addiction to drugs and alcohol. If you give Jesus everything, He'll give you back more than you can even imagine.
Jesus is the bridge that gives us the opportunity to have a relationship with God. I love when he said that God pursued him even in the jail cell. And that's a loving God. Knows all the junk in our lives and still pursues us. And there he found forgiveness and the peace of God. And as he's walking over the high steel bridge up by Shelton, that's symbolic of he walked toward God and by faith trusted Jesus as a savior. It's like, Jesus, here's all my junk. And he received the forgiveness of God and the peace of God, which Romans 5 says, that we are, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified, meaning it's just as if I never sinned. We're justified in Christ, and we receive the forgiveness and the peace of God. Have you walked across that faith bridge? Jesus has spanned the gap. He has provided a way for us to have access to God. He made the uncrossable crossable. Have you trusted by faith? Not by church, not by religion, not by good deeds. Have you trusted by faith and walked across that faith bridge? Jesus is the bridge that provides that. Easter is the bridge that gives us hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. We're still in our sins. Our faith is futile. But the resurrection changed everything. And it gives hope. Hope has been referred to as oxygen for the soul. Without hope, we kind of shrivel up. Without hope, we can't really live. Without hope, we're fearful. But because of the resurrection, I don't have to face tomorrow and all those fears because he lives. I can face it, not by myself, but because of him. It gives me hope. Hope provides help in the midst of the unknown. What's the unknown? I don't know. But Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus will rise me again. And hope in this life, and hope when there's a pandemic, and hope when there's a crisis in my life, whether it's financial crisis, relational crisis, health crisis, I can run to my Savior who conquered sin and death and the grave because he rose again. It gives hope. And here's Peter, one of the disciples, who boldly said, I will never leave you. And then he ran away in fear. And I will never disown you. Disowned Jesus 3 times in one night. I mean, talking about a colossal failure. Big mouth, no follow through. But after Jesus rose again, one of the most touching scenes in the New Testament is when Jesus pursued Peter. And he loved him. And forgave him. And restored him. And at the end of Peter's life, he says this. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Based on what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have this living hope that only comes from Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus? That living hope that is not just hope for tomorrow, it's living hope for today. When I don't know how we're going to finish paying these bills. I don't know how what's going to happen in my life. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't know anything. But I have a living hope, not in me and not in a religion. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I, by faith, as a young boy, walked across that bridge, didn't understand everything, didn't know everything. But by faith, I said, I trust in Jesus. I say yes to him as my Savior. After last service, I just got down off the stage. A 9-year-old boy ran to me and said, I just said yes to Jesus today. And I just, yes. I'm like, I was almost your age. No matter what you have done, no matter what is on your ledger, the blood of Jesus paid for it. Just walk across that bridge by faith. Jesus bridged the gap. He gave you access to God. He made the uncrossable crossable. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I don't know where you are spiritually, but God knows exactly. He knows if you're in his family or not, if you have a faith in Christ or not. And if you're here today, maybe you've heard about Easter's resurrection, but today everything lined up and God has been drawing you. And now you say, you know what? I need to walk across that bridge, the faith bridge that Jesus built for me. If that is your heart's desire, where you sit, where you watch online, just pray this from your heart, your soul to God. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. But Jesus, by faith, I'm walking across this bridge of faith because you died on the cross for me, and you rose again to prove that you are indeed the Son of God. And by faith, I say, yes, be my Messiah, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I want peace with God. Jesus, thank you for being that bridge. Thank you for rising from the dead and the hope that it gives, a living hope. And thank you for every soul that you just heard who said yes to Jesus by faith for the first time. And scripture says when that happens, heaven rejoices. And we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to end our service a little differently. I'm really excited to tell you this. We actually have people in the overflow section that we ran out of space in here today. And so in about 30 seconds, you're going to hear them cheer out there because there's a delay. But here's what we're going to do. Our guest services is going to open all the back doors. So if you're over in the overflow, because it's, you know, you come and you want to worship together and they're still worshiping on a TV screen like we've been doing for a little while. So we're going to let them come. If you want to go into the lobby, you're in the overflow. You want to come to the lobby, you can stand in the back here. As we close out our service and worship, it's just something cool about all of us worshiping together in one body. Amen? So right about now, I think they probably heard the invitation. If you guys can give them a big shout for the people out in the thing, welcome in over here. Let's stand together as we close our time together today.
First cry to final. breath. Jesus commands my destiny.
Sing it out.
No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever lock me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ we stand.
Sense there's a number of people who said yes to Jesus today in the room, online. If that is you today, I want to respond to you by an email, but I need you to text this number, 97000. Just put in there, no space, I said yes to Jesus at GP. I said yes to Jesus at GP. Text that to me, and this week I will send you an email like, okay, now I want you to read this. I want you to take this step. I want you to help you with the next steps of now understanding how to follow Jesus. And I would love to send that to you this week. And then next week, as we had before the service, a little bumper, we're going to have a new series starting next week called Chasing Carrots, The Endless Pursuit of More. There's something in us human beings like, I need that. I need more of that. And if I just had that, I'll be happy. And we're going to talk about a number of practical things that we, on this treadmill, looking after those carrots, that we never get there. We're going to talk about how, by following Christ, he'll give us the answers of what that is and how we can live. That starts next Sunday, Chasing Carrots. God bless you. Have a great Easter.